Thank you.
Al, that's what Resurrection Sunday's about. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's good to see all of you here this morning, just so that you'll be aware of our schedule. After we get through here, we will have Sunday school in all the appropriate rooms. If you don't know where to go, just grab somebody by the shirt tail, by something, and follow them to a class or ask somebody, and we'll be glad to get you there. For those of you who may not have had opportunity or the time change got you, we had a sunrise service this morning at 6:30 and had probably about a third again or a half again more than we had last year. And it was right over there by the gym, and it was a wonderful time. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You'll notice you do not have an insert, and there's a reason for that. Sometimes you can get a little distracted when you're trying to write and listen. If you'll notice in your bulletin somewhere, there's a, if you go to the church website, you can go to the MP3 of the messages. You can see the manuscript. So, you know, I want you to mainly listen and read the scripture itself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is where I want you to be, though. And let's all stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking. And here's what he says in Luke 9:23. If any man is willing to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is God's Word. Lord, I want to ask you this morning to work in our hearts and our lives, to unstop our ears, to help us to see how the resurrection, while it is a historical event, it is ongoing. And that it is being worked out in the lives of many today. It's being worked out in the lives of those you have brought here. And my prayer is that by the end of this message, as we continue in worship, that you will illumine our hearts and our minds. That when we are confronted with the scriptures and the beauty of what you have done and the grace and love and mercy you have shown us, that we do stand in awe and in praise of you. Thank you for loving us, and may our lives reflect your love to all people. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Yes, this is Resurrection Sunday. Some people call it Easter. I have preached now. This is my 23rd, 24th Resurrection Sunday message, and every one of them has been different. And after a while, you start to think, okay, well, what can you do different? Well, this one got to be real easy, because for whatever reason, as I was thinking about the resurrection, it came to me that most of the time we think of the resurrection in a historical context. We mainly think about the resurrection that took place way back when. And we look back to that. But I want to suggest to you this morning that while the resurrection is a historical event, it is also something that is still being worked out day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, second by second, in the lives of the people of God. And it will continue to be worked out and have an effect and carry on its power in the people of God until the resurrection of ours takes place, the return of Christ, and we're in glory. The resurrection is not just a historical event. So I got to thinking, maybe what I need to do is to show how the resurrection affects us today. Because what's today's date? You got a little slow with that. You're going to the April 8th, 2012. We're not living in the first century. We're not living in the 12th century. We're not living in the 19th century. We're in the 21st century. And I got to tell you something. If the gospel is not good for us right now, today, and tomorrow, when we live and where we live, then it's no good. If it's not good for us when the stresses and pressures of life push in on us, it's no good. If it is not helpful when we come to the most difficult time of life, which is life transitions, the ultimate life transition, then it's no good. So what I want to do is to show you how the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have celebrated already this morning is still powerful and working in us today. Now, if you have a pen and a piece of paper where you can write this down, I want you to write down a quote. It's a really good quote. I think it came from Elizabeth Elliot. If you remember who Elizabeth Elliot was, her husband was one of the missionaries that got killed by the Indians down in Ecuador back in the 50s. And she had a second husband after she married, after he was murdered for the gospel. Her second husband, I think, died by cancer, a tragic way in some way. But here's a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Jesus did not suffer so that we would not suffer, but so that when we suffer, we would be like him. Amen. Do I need to say that again? Yeah. Jesus did not suffer so that we would not suffer, but so that when we suffer, we would be like him. That's the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not to protect us from hardship or difficulty. It was so that when we are in hardship and difficulty, we're like him. And so that's really what I'm wanting to kind of look at today, because salvation is not just a historical event for us. Can I tell you, that's the way a lot of us look at our salvation, as it's something that happened when I was 11 years old, or maybe when I was 14, or at a vacation Bible school or revival. I want to tell you something. Your salvation is not just a historical event either. It is also a process that God is working in you today. Let me give you a verse of scripture on that. That comes from 1 Corinthians 15:2 and chapter 1 and verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. In other words, our salvation is a past tense, present tense, and future tense. The Bible describes our salvation as you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. That's how the Bible describes our salvation that's a result of the resurrection. So yes, Jesus is, and by the way, if you want to turn to Scripture today, you're invited to do that. But if you don't want to, just listen. The next scripture I'm going to go to is 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes, the historical significance about salvation and the resurrection is that God judicially declares Christians forgiven. When a Christian comes to Christ, when a person comes to Christ, God judicially decrees that their sin is forgiven. Now, that's not the only thing that happens at salvation. Another thing that happens at salvation is that the righteousness of Christ is placed upon the believer. And you know what that's called? Does anybody remember? Imputation. We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. But that's not all. He starts working in every believer from the moment of salvation to make them more and more like Christ every moment of every day for the rest of their time on earth. And here's what that means. I want you to listen to this. That means God is at work in making you more like Jesus. And the reason that God does that is because of the resurrection. The goal that God has is for every Christian to perfectly reflect the life of Christ so that we would be like him. Amen. God, do you realize that the word Christian was originally a derogatory term? It was originally a word of derision. It means little Christ. Christian was not a term that was first attached to believers in Antioch as something to be proud of. Oh, they're Christians. They're just little Christ walking around. And Christian said, yes, that's exactly right. We are to be little Christ walking around in everything we say and do and think. Now, I hope you're in 1 Peter chapter 1. because I want to read some stuff. And guys, I got to tell you, I'm going to have to work hard not to get excited this morning with some of the scriptures we're reading, because this stuff just lights my fire, yanks my chain, floats my boat, you name it, and it gets me excited. In fact, I'm going to just tell you, it happens to me ever so often that when I am reading scripture, I do fist pumps. Y'all know what fist pumps are, right? I got to tell you, some scripture we're reading this morning, I was doing hammer throws. Yes. I don't know who does that, but I am not kidding. I was sitting, y'all know where my study is? Anybody know? Y'all know where my study is? My study is right there. No, it is. I can hear up here when I'm down there. And so I was down there. I was going, yes. And I heard people walking. I thought, oh my gosh, I hope they don't hear the preacher going crazy. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't miss that. We have hope because of the resurrection. And it's not a hope that is, I hope something will happen. It's a hope that we know. It is a living hope. Let me keep reading. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this time. Now, then stop. Do you realize what he has just said? That because of the resurrection, we have a hope, something that is in heaven, that is being guarded by the power of God that we can never lose. Yes. I love that. Because you know what that means? Nobody can take it from me. I don't care how big the group is. Can't happen. Let me keep reading. Verse 6. In this you rejoice. I got to stop you again. He is talking about the rejoicing of Christians as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the inheritance that is being guarded for us in heaven by the power of God, that is what we rejoice in. Not this world, not this earth, not the things here, not our clothes, not our jobs, not our looks, not our relationships. We rejoice in what's coming. Think about it. Let's get our perspective right here. That we rejoice in this. Now let me keep reading. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Boy, that kind of brings us back down to earth, doesn't it? Any of you there today? That's how real the Bible is. The real Bible, the real Word of God, does not paint a flowery picture. It says, you have a hope. Even though you're suffering now, you have a hope. Let me keep reading. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. I didn't know gold perished. I thought it just got purer. But you get fire hot enough, and you know what gold will do? And he says, your faith will never perish. Let me keep reading. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's every one of us here. We've never seen Jesus. That is not Jesus. That is not what he looked like. He looks like a European white guy. Jesus was Aramaic. He was Jewish. He was Palestinian. Okay? We've not seen him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Now catch this. And rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you know what happens when a Christian thinks about the glory of Christ and what we have coming? Even though we're in the midst of hardship and difficulty, we rejoice. We even get to the point that we can't express our joy. Have you ever been that happy? I hadn't been that happy often, but I have been happy where sometimes I just go, wow. Wow. That's what he's talking about. And the result of this is our soul. This is a soul issue. Verse 13, therefore, There's always a therefore in the Bible. You know, all this stuff about getting pumped up and excited and happy is good. I love Sunday morning. Man, I love the worship of Huffman Baptist Church. I love listening to our choir. These guys know what's going on. You know it? I love being around y'all. There was one part of the hymn where I just stood there and listened. You know, I turned sideways. This is my good ear. No, it is. And because I ain't got to worry about hearing them. I can hear them. But I wanted to hear y'all. And I heard the worship of God's people. But therefore, what really makes a difference is what we do when we leave here. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Amen. For he has said, I am holy, you shall be holy. You know what all this means? You know what the resurrection means? It means that God's purpose is not just to save us from our sins, but to make us a bunch of little Christ running around all over the place, looking like Him, talking like Him, acting like Him, thinking like Him, living like Him. That's called holiness. That's what you're called to, and that's what I'm called to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ took place 2,000 years ago, but it is still being worked out today, right now, in every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ sitting here. Listen to Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and accomplish His good pleasure. Now, you know what His good pleasure is? To make you like Christ. His good pleasure is to be glorified when His children live in such a manner that reflects His mercy, His grace, His love, His compassion, His Son. That's why He has saved us, and that is to be holy. And you know what we know also about this? In Romans 8:29, write that one down. Romans 8:29, you remember when we went through that chapter, that we said Romans 8:29 meant this. God does not leave our conformity to Christ to chance. He's going to make sure it happens. That, here's what that means, Christians. Every person here who is a believer in Jesus Christ, God is not going to leave you alone. He is going to work and do whatever it takes. Have you heard that somewhere? That's called Annie Armstrong. That's her little motto this year. He will do whatever it takes to make you more like Christ. He is not going to leave you alone, because His desire is to have a nation of priests who are godly before Him. That means that we grow in holiness. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 10 if you would like. The way God makes us holy, I'm giving you time to get to 1 Corinthians 10. The way God makes us holy is to push us away from sin and to draw us to Himself. The way that He makes us like Jesus is to destroy our idols. Don't miss that. The way and the purpose and the means of the resurrection is to destroy the idols that are in our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. From the person standing behind this lectern to everybody in here, we have to battle idols. And if we're not careful, they show up in our lives even though we don't know it. Every one of us. What God is at work doing is destroying our idols. Now, let me tell you how that looks. Let me tell you how it works out. Whenever there is pressure or stress, or anxiety, or frustration, or being upset in your life emotionally, God's going after an idol. Now, the reason I say that is experience. Because anger and protectiveness is always a response to a threat. And when there's something that we have that is being threatened that we like, we get protective. And a lot of times it's the idols that God is going after. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13. You've read it. You know it. Let me give you another, and I said this recently, but I have to say it more than once or else you won't get it, because you forget stuff like I do. You forget it. I forget it quicker than you do. But don't ever read 1 Corinthians 10:13 unless you read also verse 14. So what do you read if you read 1 Corinthians 10:13, what do you also have to read? 14. Here's verse 13. There is no test taken you, but such is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that which you are able. But will also with the test, the word there in many translations is temptation, and the word is actually in Greek means test. But will along with the temptation or test provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now what does verse 14 say? What's the first word in verse 14? Therefore. In other words, verse 14 is powerfully tied to verse 13. And verse 14 says, therefore, flee idolatry. You know what verse 13 is about? Idolatry. And you know what the tests are about? God going after your idols. And do you know what the way of escape is? God. He's not talking about the stuff that I have preached that verse talks about. He is talking about when God is pushing in on you. What is happening is your idols are being attacked and you need to flee those idols and get to God. That's what he's saying. You see, when you love somebody, and you see that part, he is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that which you can handle. God loves you. He knows what needs to be done for you. Let's trust him. And here's the thing about it. When he starts messing with our lives, that's what I like to call it. God messes with our lives because he wants to tear our lives down to rebuild a beautiful temple. He messes with our lives, and that is proof he loves us. I have heard so many people, you know, if God loved me, he wouldn't be putting me through this. How do you know? How dare you be that arrogant toward God? It's because he loves you that he's doing what he's doing. I can remember when I was younger and I got spankings. I can remember thinking my parents didn't love me. How many of y'all felt that way? Yeah, we all do. If my mom and daddy loved me, they wouldn't be whooping me. As I became a parent, I realized that it was because my parents loved me that they disciplined me. And discipline hurts. Discipline is for our good. What God is doing in us through the pressures and the difficulties and the stresses and the things we don't like and the times where we just get all turned up inside is he's saying, if you would just understand that I am working in you to for my will to make you more like my son so that your rejoicing will be greater when you're with me in glory. That's what God's doing. If you would like, turn to Hebrews 12. I told you it's going to give you a lot of verses. But if you want to, just listen. I want to show you the proof that when God messes with our lives, when he disciplines us, there is a good reason behind it. And here's what I'm trying to ask you. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God is at work in you today because of the resurrection. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is still taking place and working in us today in 2012. It is not just a historical event. It is not something that just happened when you were in vacation Bible school. It is something that God began in you, and he is going to continue to work in you until you are with him in glory. And let me prove it. Let me prove it. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me begin reading there. It's written, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Now listen to Hebrews 12:6. Listen to this. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Verse 10. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That we will be like Christ. That we will have hope. That we will have the fruit of the Spirit. That we will love the way Christ loves. What He is doing is going after our idols and getting those things away from us that are destroying us and others around us so that we are more like Jesus. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is trying to get us to a place of peace. He's working to get us peace, to have His holiness, to be like His Son. Now, we'll ask you to turn to this passage, Ephesians. Do you know where Ephesians is? It's in the New Testament. It's after Acts. It's after Romans. It's after 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The way to remember that is General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 2. Because, guys, catch this. I've already taken you there once. I'm going to take you there again. God is wanting to bless us now. He is blessing us now. The more that we are like Christ now, the more blessed we are, the more joyful we are, the more happy we are. But that's not all. Ephesians chapter 2. Are y'all there? Pretty much. Let's look at verse 4. Fist pump city right here coming, guys. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Stop. Anytime in the New Testament you read about the love of God or the love of Jesus Christ, I want you to think of the cross and the resurrection. Because that is the proof of God's love. If you want to know whether or not God loves you, you don't look at your circumstances, you don't look at events, you look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. And he got up on the cross on his own and died for you. And God put him there for you. So don't question God's love as to whether or not he loves you. He's already showed that, and he showed it through his Son. Because of the great love with which he loved us, look at verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness, are you catching this? Let me skip through it. Look at verse 6. How many of y'all have been raised from... How many of you have died and been raised? Anybody? No, physically, I'm looking at you. You ain't dead yet. Has anybody been put in the coffin and buried? Has anybody ascended to heaven and seated on the throne with Jesus? No. So why is Paul writing to people and he writes it that he has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places? That hasn't happened yet. Do you know why Paul put the future in the past tense? This is so cool, guys. Paul writes about the future in the past tense because that's how certain the future is. That's how certain that future is. You are going to be raised. And you are going to be seated with him. And I am so certain of it, I'm going to write about it as if it's already happened, because that is the exact truth. Can you lose your salvation? No. How do I know it? The Bible right here. And notice what he says here. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Do you know what's going to happen forever in heaven? I tried to describe this last week or so. Everything is going to get better. You would think that once you're in heaven, everything's as perfect as it could be, right? Right? It's going to get better. I don't understand how that's going to happen, but somehow in heaven, in glory, it's going to start off perfect and then it's going to get better. You think God can do that? He's God. It's going to get better and better and better and better, which means you're going to get to heaven looking good. And then you're going to start looking better. And seeing better, and hearing better, and thinking better, and eating better, and not gaining weight better. And I mean, it's heaven, right? And so for all of eternity, everything gets better and newer and better and more perfect and more perfect. I can't understand that. And why does he do it? Look at the scripture. It's because he loves us. It's because Jesus died on the cross. And because he was resurrected for you. Yes. The thing that amazes me is I don't deserve that. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve forgiveness. I do not deserve my sins to be wiped clean. I do not deserve for my name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But oh my gosh, it's there. I can't believe it. Look, I know me. Y'all don't. I know the stuff that goes through this fallen brain. Have any of y'all ever thought something mean about somebody? Be honest now. You ain't got to tell nobody. But have you ever thought, boy, I'll tell you what I'd do if I had a chance. If I knew I could get away with it. And you're the only one that has ever known that thought except Jesus. And he still loves you. Are there things that your parents don't know that you've done? Are there things your parents don't know you've done? Are there things that your spouse doesn't know that you've done? God knows. And he still loves you. Let's come back out of heaven for a little while. Let's go back to Luke 9:23. Let's go back to right now. I'm first going to talk to people who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, understand this. God saved you even though he knew every wart you ever had or will ever have. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saved you because he loved you. And I want you to know that if you're not a believer in Christ, you're here this morning, God loves you. He sent his son to die on a cross so you wouldn't have to. He was crushed in your place. And if you will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will repent of your sin, God will save you. It's not a person he won't save that comes to him. Not a single one. But then I want you to look at Luke 9:23. In the vein of full disclosure, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, I want you to know what you're signing up for. Because that's what Jesus did. He said, if any man is willing to come after me, there are three things that he has to do. What's the first one? Deny himself. Do you know what that means? Your life is not your own. You have no right to decide what you will and will not do. You have no right to ask God to bless your plans. That's not the way it happens. Your life is not your own. God bought you with a price, and the price was the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can do with you whatever he so desires because he bought you. You're a slave to him. If any man is willing to come after me, he must deny himself. What's the second thing? Daily. Why do we always forget that? We have to take up our cross daily. Look, that was an ugly thing. That would be like saying you take up your electric chair every day. In other words, you not only die to yourself, you die every day. You take up your cross daily. And then the third thing is you follow him. You know what it means to follow Him? It means you turn the other cheek. It means you submit to other people. It means you forgive. It means that you show mercy when you're not shown mercy. It means you love your enemies. It means that you go the extra mile. It means that you become a little Christ. Guys, oh, what a Savior. Why He would do that for any of us is beyond me, because I don't love anybody like He did. I can't until His love is in me, and then He loves them through me. I don't know where you are this morning, but I'll guarantee you that there are Christians here right now this morning. Don't know who you are, but you need to be repenting of some attitudes. You need to be repenting of some actions. You need to be repenting of things nobody knows about. I don't know. It's not my job. You don't confess them to me. I'm not your God. I'm not the one who forgives. You can do that right where you sit. Now, I'll help you on the other side of that, but you don't have to confess anything to me. I don't want you to confess anything to me. I don't want to know that much about you. Leave it with God. If I know stuff about you, I'll start thinking different. Would you not agree? I mean, if y'all knew everything about me, you would think different about me. I don't want y'all to know everything about me. I want y'all to think I'm a nice guy. But if you'll confess that to God, He will forgive you. And not only that, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The unsaved, the saved. It all comes down to repentance and submission. One other group. There may be some people here today that God's calling you to be a part of Huffman Baptist. Be a part of this fellowship in Huffman, Alabama. Go figure that one out. If God's calling you, you need to respond to Him. You need to be obedient. Let's pray. Father God, we love You.